I neglected to make an announcement I've been asked to make, and that is this, that at its last meeting, the session authorized the nominating committee, our congregational nominating committee, to form or to bring a slate for the congregation to elect an associate pastor nominating committee. So we wanted you to know that, and they are open to suggestions or volunteering of folks who you think might be good to serve on that committee. They're also doing their job of fulfilling the slate of officers and other assignments for the upcoming year. I am reading something different than what is printed in the bulletin, and I'm reading from an Old Testament book. Near the end of the Old Testament, from the prophet Zechariah. And reason I'm reading from this is that in the passage that Joan read, there's a lot of biblical imagery. Some of it points back to Ezekiel, and I'll point that out. And there's an important one that points to this book, Zechariah. I'm in the fourth chapter, and I don't have, forgive me, I don't have the...
Page 880.
Thank you, page 880 in the Pew Bibles. And all of that, 881, thank you. I'm reading Zechariah chapter 4, the first 7 verses. Yeah. The angel who talked with me came again and wakened me as one is wakened from sleep. He said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see a lampstand, all of gold, with a bowl on the top of it. There are 7 lamps on it and 7 lips on each of the lamps that are the top of it. And by it, there are 2 olive trees, one on the right of the bowl and the other on the left." I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." He said, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel," who was king at the time. And here's the word, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And that is the word, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Chapter 11 is a summary of the whole book of Revelation. It's the official ending of half of the chapters. But don't worry, it's not going to take us as long to get through to chapter 22 as it's taken us to get to the end of chapter 11. In fact, I am interested in your feedback on whether we've been in the book of Revelation a little too much and maybe we should step out of it for a little while and then come back. Agnes, I know what you think, and you've made that quite plain to me. Send me an email, if you would. If you can tell me face-to-face, but I'll probably forget who said what, because I'm an old preacher, as I've heard today. This chapter is about 2 other old preachers. It opens up with a reference to a book of Ezekiel in which Ezekiel is told, it takes a measuring rod with an angel and begins to measure out the city of God and the temple or its environs. And so here we have a reference to that. It's not important that we go into exactly what that means. Let's just for now say that it's consistent with other Old Testament imagery. And then we get this reference to 42 months or 1,260 days. Well, you could say this is, you know, what does all that mean? It means 3.5 years. And 3.5 is half of what? 7. And 7 is an important number in the book of Revelation. So don't read any more into it by trying to, you know, if we do, you know, but calculate number of days and what that could be the symbol of. It's a symbol of 3.5 years. It's a component of 7. It's half of 7. And then what happens are that we get this prophet, God says that 2 witnesses are going to come. And they're going to prophesy. They're going to preach. They're going to give testimony for this 3.5 years. And then we get the symbol of who these two witnesses are. Chapter 11 begins to introduce a whole cast of characters. Chapter 12, we're going to see more. It unfolds the message of Revelation in a drama that comes at it from a little different angle. Maybe one I think we'll be able to follow a little bit better, actually, because there's going to be dragon and a beast from the sea and a beast from the land and Michael. And there's going to be all kinds of interesting things. Actually, 7, of course, new figures, characters, will be introduced to us beginning in chapter 12. But here we have two people who come, and the question has always been, who are these two? Well, you know, there's debate. We could go back and forth and back and forth, but let me just tell you who it is. It's Elijah and it's Moses. And we know that from what we are told about them. For one, they are the two olive trees. That's the reference back to Zechariah, the two olive trees. And we'll come back to the message that Zechariah had before. They're the two lampstands who stand before the Lord. What we've learned in the early chapters of the book of Revelation is that the lampstands, in the original vision, there were 7 of them, represent the church. They represent the 7 churches of chapters 2 and 3, the letters that are written to Revelation, but they represent the completion, the fullness, 7, there's that number, of the church throughout all time and all ages, everywhere. So the witnesses are particular people biblically referred back to, and the ministries that they had as prophets and teachers, giving testimony in their day and age, but in another way, they represent the whole church. They represent the church at the time that the book of Revelation was written, and they represent us, the church as it has come down through the ages, and even all of those whose memories we honor today, and as we have every year in what we call All Saints Day or All Saints Sunday. This is the church down through the ages, and that's important for us to know. But just to fill in some of the making it Moses and Elijah, we'll go on. Verse 5, if anyone wants to harm them, fire pours forth from their mouth and consumes their foes. Anyone who wants to harm them must be killed in this manner. They have authority to shut the sky so that no rain will fall during the days of their prophesying, 3.5 years. And they have authority over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. If we go back and look at the stories of Elijah and Moses, there are key similarities, especially with Elijah. Elijah, at the time of Ahab, was able to shut the skies, a drought, in Israel for 3.5 years. So this is a direct reference to him. The fire is the duel on Mount Carmel when he, as the prophet of God, faces the hundreds of prophets of Baal, and they have a contest, and you can read about it in 1 Kings, I think, one of those kings. I shouldn't go off the top of my head too often. And fire comes down and consumes the offering, and God wins, and Elijah wins, and that's what that references to. We know about the plagues and the turning into blood. That's Moses. The reference for Moses and fire and destruction twists a little bit, as these references do, to the crossing of the Red Sea and the destruction of Pharaoh's army. So these are clearly references to Elijah and Moses. You may remember that when Jesus went to the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was transfigured himself, so that his clothes seemed to shine, you know, his face as pure white. He was transfigured. Who appeared with him on the mountain? Elijah and Moses. Why? Because they represent the Word of God. Elijah represents the prophets, Moses represents the books of law. And you may know the familiar phrase from Scripture, the law and the prophets. Well, these are the two that, so it symbolizes, this is multi-symbolic. They represent God's word given to the people throughout the history of the people. They represent the church as well throughout the history of God's people. And now here we go as the message of the book of Revelation, verse 7. And when they have finished their testimony, we get just a little hint here. The beast, we'll find out more about that. This is the first time we hear about this. The beast comes from the bottomless pit. The beast who comes from the bottomless pit. We're going to see who that is in chapter 12. Makes war on them and conquers them and kills them. That is, those who bring the word of God to the world faced the resistance, faced the enemy, as the church at that very time, those who were reading these words at the time Revelation was written, in the midst of the Roman Empire, were being persecuted, were being killed because of their testimony, because of their testifying to Jesus Christ. War on them, conquer them, and kill them, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that is prophetically called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. We're going to see two cities. One referenced here, this is Jerusalem. We know that clearly it has to be because that's where Christ was crucified. Some have tried to say that that's Rome because it was the Romans who crucified him, but no, he's talking about Jerusalem and to whom the prophets were sent. And Egypt, there's that reference again to Moses. There's so many references here. You get a commentary or a Bible that has the references on the side of the page or at the bottom that can take you back to these Old Testament and other biblical references. Okay, we'll make war and kill them, and their dead bodies will lie in the street, the great city that is prophetically called Sodom and Egypt, where also the Lord was crucified. How long will it lay there? Well, guess what? 3.5 days. For 3.5 days, members of the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in the tomb. And the inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and celebrate and exchange presents because the two prophets have been a torment to the inhabitants of the earth. 3.5 days. It's not a complete time. It's half of a completion. There's a period that the church was going through even then when those who were preaching the word of God were being persecuted. They were being humiliated. They were being dishonored. Thus the references to they're not being buried. The world did not want to hear the message that they brought. Much of the world today does not want to hear the message of God's word. Not just the love of Christ, but the judgment of God and the standards of God and the way God wants us to live our lives. The law and the prophets and the gospel. The church throughout all the ages has faced the same as the prophets, the two witnesses faced in this. Even that imagery of the world celebrating and exchanging presents. Some people try to read Christmas in there that, you know, forgive us our Christmases as we, forget about it. I don't think it's any reference to Christmas and Santa Claus. They exchange presents, but they're celebrating. Because these two prophets had been a torment to the inhabitants of the earth. But then after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and those who saw them We're terrified. This is the reference back to Ezekiel, who is one who was also told to take the measuring rod. It's a reference to Ezekiel in the valley of dry bones. Going back to one of the key images of the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is brought to a place where he sees a valley of just dead skeletons, dried bones, dried out, no life in them at all. It's right after a great prophecy that God is going to put his spirit on God's people and bring new life to them. And sure enough, in the book of Ezekiel, it is the spirit of God, the wind, the breath of life that comes upon the dry bones, forms them, and brings them back to life so that they may glorify God and speak God's word. This is a direct reference to that although the world has seemed to win, God, that's not the last word. Because it doesn't take into account God and God's spirit. And then, so that text from Zechariah, that the olive trees were to make sure the people heard, was not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. This is the message of Revelation. The way the church conquers is by relying on God. It doesn't conquer through war, by might. It doesn't conquer by going out and conquering the world. It conquers by its testimony to Christ, by its willingness to endure suffering and death. It conquers by the message of the cross. And then we have, filling out this imagery, a loud voice, come up here. But Elijah, in his story, was translated into heaven. The chariot that, you know, and ascending up into heaven. There was a Jewish apocryphal tradition about Moses. There's a book entitled The Assumption of Moses. Assumption and translation are different, but Elijah was alive when he went into heaven. He didn't die, just like Enoch in the book of Genesis. What an assumption is, and this is what the Catholic Church teaches about the Assumption of Mary, the mother of Jesus, whose feast is on August 15th, is that the person experienced death, died in the Lord, but did not see corruption. The body did not corrupt, but upon death was assumed into heaven. This was the tradition, a Jewish tradition about Moses, that he was assumed into heaven. So here again we have confirmation of these two. But what it means is that God is doing the action. God is the one who breathes life into the witnesses. He is the one who raises them by his spirit. There's a clear reference to the resurrection, not only of Jesus, but of the church, of God's people. And then brought into the presence of God into heaven via the cross and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. And their enemies watched, and at that very moment there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. These are Old Testament references. When God came to Abraham, he said he would save the city of Sodom and Gomorrah if they could find 10 righteous people. Well, here, one-tenth of the city is destroyed. At the time of Elijah, there were 7,000, the remnant, who did not bow their knee to Baal. And here we have 7,000 people killed in the earthquake. All of these images are go around here. Every single verse is packed with images here. And then this, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. What the witnesses did and what the church has done in its following, preparatory and following the cross of Christ, and what God does with that, church is willing to suffer and die, and it is God who restores life, who raises from the dead, who brings into heaven. And it affects the world. Yes, it is God's judgment that also comes that is a part of it. But a message is given to the world and people respond. And the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. This is the first time outside of the saints and the church and the angels in heaven that people give glory to the God of heaven. The world looks at us. The church. And it's not how beautiful and attractive we are, although some are attracted by that, surely. It's not all the great and glorious things and all of the living out of the promises of God, and especially with some preachers today, the success that Christians have in life, the wealth that God bestows upon them, and how powerful those people are. No. It's the church following the way of Jesus Christ and the way of the cross. Not in strength, but in weakness, but speaking and testifying God's word. Notice in that imagery, the world could not harm those witnesses until their job was done. God's word will be heard through the church, through the church's witness. But it may cost us, and it probably will cost us. That's the message of the book of Revelation. Get ready. You may suffer, just as the Christians at that very time were suffering. You may die, just as martyrs were being killed and others were told to prepare for martyrdom. This is what it may cost, because it's the way God works, not by power, not by might, but by God's working through his Spirit to bring his power to those who in his name make themselves weak, to bring his glory to those in his name make themselves humble, who brings his peace to those who in his name are willing to suffer, and to bring his resurrection life to those who in his name conquer in their death. It's the way it's always been for the people of God. It's the way it was then, at the time of the Roman Empire. It is the way it is now and will be until it's not 3.5 years anymore, but it's the completion of time, the fulfillment of time, the establishment of what happens in the rest of this chapter, that the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Until then, it's the cross. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.